Good morning and welcome to Tunnel Hill Baptist Church Online. As you have already heard, we have moved just this week to online services as I had been exposed to the COVID-19 virus over the previous week, and we want to make sure that our congregation is safe. Over the weekend, I do plan on getting tested. Right now, I am symptom-free, and I would like to just start off by saying thank you for everyone that has been texting me and messaging me and commenting on Facebook. I appreciate your prayers and all your well wishes. I also want to thank everybody who has been blessing me throughout the month of October for Pastor Appreciation Month. I cannot express to you how much it means to me for the gifts and meals and just cards and words of encouragement. Thank you so much for that. That means a great deal to me. We are at Tunnel Hill Baptist Church, and we here at Tunnel Hill Baptist Church believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God who lived a perfect life and died a perfect sacrifice for your sins and for my sins, and that whosoever will place their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. If you would like more information about what it means to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to go to the description of this video where you will find a link to a full gospel presentation that will also show you how to respond to the gospel today and how to connect with Tunnel Hill Baptist Church. If you live in the Elizabethtown, Kentucky area and you would like to join in fellowship with our church, usually we meet in person at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And as always, you can find us on Facebook Live at 11 o'clock as well. As we start our time together in the Word today, I would like us to start in Exodus chapter 3. And this is going to be our call to worship today. And in Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to be reading the first 6 verses. And this is what the Word of God says. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place with which you are standing is holy ground. And then he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and King, we come before you now in a spirit of expectation. God, just like Moses got to see you and experience you face to face on the Mount Horeb, God, so too we gather together, even though we are online, we gather together hoping to have an experience with you. God, that you would speak to us in the Scriptures today, that you would give us hope and purpose, God, that you would move our hearts to follow you and to bring you glory and honor. God, as we get into our message today, Lord, we pray that we would see just how big you are. My God and my joy, we are not in person today because of a virus that has affected this church and affected the Tunnel Hill community. God, we are seeing an increase in cases in Hardin County and indeed the whole state of Kentucky. My God, with that in mind, Lord, I pray that your protection would be on this congregation. God, that you would watch over us, that you would keep us safe, and that you would keep us healthy. Lord, particularly those that this virus would be particularly dangerous for, Lord, I pray that you would watch over them and that you would put your healing hand on them. God, as we gather, we know that there are many in our congregation and many connected to our congregation that will undoubtedly be getting tested soon, including myself. And God, I pray for negative tests. God, I pray that you will even keep your hand with me, that you will allow this test to be negative, that I will have escaped this exposure. And God, if that is not your will, that you would watch over me and that you would keep me healthy and safe as we navigate the next few weeks. Lord, above all else, I pray that you would give this church wisdom. We will trust you with every twist and turn, but God, we pray that you would give us the wisdom to navigate those to the best of our community and our church, and God, for your glory as well. But we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we get into our text today, I wanted to kind of ask and start with a question, and that question is this, is have you ever seen something, and it was something that was supposed to be a big deal, or you really wanted to see or experience something that was supposed to be, you know, really maybe something huge for you in your life, and then once it happened, and once you kind of had that experience, you realized it really wasn't that big a deal. I've heard several people tell the story of going to see Mount Rushmore, and Mount Rushmore is still a modern marvel, and to see these founding fathers and presidents of our great nation sculpted and chiseled into the side of a rock face is undoubtedly a powerful and moving experience, and yet I have heard time and time and time again that it is actually pretty small. And from the best vantage point, as you look at it, you kind of go, wow, I've always thought that would be bigger. Now, I have not seen Mount Rushmore myself, but I do have a story to tell. And this is the story about the time I got to see the Mona Lisa in person, in real life. And many, many years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity when we were engaged to go to Paris. And as part of our trip, we went to the Louvre, which is a humongous museum that exists in one of the palaces in Paris, France. And as we set out that day, we had an afternoon to enjoy the museum. And the truth is that is a museum that you could enjoy for several days and not see the same thing twice. Well, as we snaked our way through the museum and enjoyed our time there, suddenly we began to hear chimes over the intercom that was telling us that the museum was going to close soon. Well, in light of that, we thought had only minutes left before the museum would be closing and we would have to leave. And we realized that we were at the Louvre, but we had yet to see the Mona Lisa. And so we pulled out our map and we began to look and see where the Mona Lisa would be. And we realized that as we had entered into the museum, that we had gone the opposite direction of where the Mona Lisa was. And so we had just a few minutes to go from one end of this museum all the way to the other end in order to see the Mona Lisa. And so off we went. And as two young Americans going through the museum quite quickly, I'm sure we got some comments and looks, and we went as quickly as we could, as fast as we could, to finally get to the Mona Lisa. And I remember we were going and we were almost running, as much running as you can in a public place. And finally, we turn around and we round this corner. And as we round the corner, we see a mass of people. And we knew that's what they were looking at, that they were looking at the Mona Lisa. And so we went up to that place and we began to kind of work our way through the crowds in order to get a good look at it. And when we came up to the barrier, there it was, the Mona Lisa. But the Mona Lisa is really not that big of a painting. It's actually quite small. And so as you look at the Mona Lisa, you realize it's really a fairly small portrait. And on top of that, it is some distance away to keep it protected and behind a protective glass or plastic to keep it well preserved. And you kind of went and you looked at it and you go and you just said, yep, that's the Mona Lisa. There it is. Okay. And we kind of just walked away. And went to look at a few other things before it finally closed out. I never realized how small that painting really was. Today we are going to meet yet another group that existed in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus' ministry. This group is called the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees kind of viewed God the same way that I probably viewed the Mona Lisa. To them, God was small. He was less impressive. And therefore, he was not quite the priority he should have been, both in their beliefs and in their lives. And they are going to confront Jesus with a small view of God. And well, let's see what happens. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, we are going to be starting in verse 18 and reading through verse 27 as we are introduced to the Sadducees. And we're going to see how the Sadducees communicated to Jesus a very small, unimpressive view of God. The Word of God says this: "Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry that wife and raise up children for his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died leaving no children. The second one married her and died leaving behind no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven have married her.' And Jesus said to them, 'Is this not the reason that you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living.' You are greatly mistaken." So, what do we learn about the Sadducees right off the bat from this passage? What we know about the Sadducees are they came about around the same time the Pharisees did. They had an influence in Jerusalem, much like the rest of the people there. They were there with the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and even the Herodians. They were different from the rest of them. And we get one important clue about how they were different from the rest of them in their statement that they did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe that there was going to come a time where those who had died and those that had fallen asleep and that were believers in God, that they would return and get to enjoy eternity with God. They were a group that, as I mentioned, formed around the same time as the Pharisees, roughly about 100 years before Jesus was born. Unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees were considered more of an aristocracy. They were, for a lack of better words, they were old money. And they were influential, they had money, they were much more moderate in their opinions. If you viewed the Pharisees as really Bible thumpers and looking at the whole thing, they were a little bit more pragmatic in that regard. But in one sense, they were also rather conservative in the fact that they only really focused on the Pentateuch. They really only were interested in what the first five books of the Bible had to say. They followed the book of Moses. Now, they probably acknowledged that the rest of the prophets and the writings were also important, but they tended to focus in on the law. And if they were following the law and not all the other things, not all the prophets, not all the histories, not all the writings, they followed the law, they thought they were doing pretty well. Mixed with this, and as though the Pharisees tend to highly emphasize their oral traditions and their oral teachings, the Sadducees did not care for those things at all. They were only concerned with the law. This created an interesting reality of their belief system. They did not believe in the resurrection or the afterlife. They thought that they existed to serve the Lord as best as they could in this world, and that was really going to be it. And so they focused in on what they had. This reality is what brings us to the question that they asked. They come to Jesus with a what-if case, and this is undoubtedly their go-to argument. Like so often we do when we have interactions with people, and whether we're talking about a creation versus evolution, or we're talking about the resurrection, or we're talking about the deity of Jesus, often we have go-to verses and go-to arguments in order to to argue and make a point for our worldview, and the Sadducees are no different than us today. And so they bring in this what-if scenario, and it is based off of the law, which is what they followed and is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. We find it says this. It says, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall be married outside, shall not be married outside of the family or to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall perform the duty of a husband to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So the purpose of this passage was to maintain the inheritance of the brother. This was a promised land reality that as everybody began to receive land and the tribes began to set up their homes and all that stuff, what did you do about a brother? What did you do about a kinsman that died and had no one to pass his land on to? They did not want his land to then get absorbed by someone else or leave the family entirely. And so God, through Moses, said that it will be the obligation of the next brother to have a child, and that child will be the first one's official son. He will inherit that land, and it will belong to him. However, the Sadducees wanted to use this law in order to make an argument against the resurrection. And it went something like this. A woman marries her husband, and that husband dies before they have kids. A second brother also dies with no children, and so it goes until seven brothers are finally all deceased. And finally, the woman passes. Really, the way they should have asked it, if they were being honest, they would have said, if there is a resurrection, not in the resurrection, but if there is a resurrection, what is going to become of this woman? Because she's been married to all of them, and what is going to become of her? There's an argument that's being made here, and it's used in debate from time to time, and often we have heard these type of arguments being made as we've listened to our debates and maybe heard our political commentators talk about our country, and it is called an ad absurdum argument. And what this means is they are creating a scenario where the opponent's belief looks absurd if it is maintained in a certain situation. They are saying, if you believe this, it would be ridiculous in this situation. That if you really believe this, if something like this happens, you're going to find there to be a big problem and a big mistake. The Sadducees are actually looking the Son of God in the face and saying, your beliefs are silly. Because something like this could happen and it would be a disaster. I have no doubt that this strategy probably worked when they were making this argument with the Pharisees and anyone else that may follow this notion. The Pharisees undoubtedly answer, well, probably the first one would still maintain the wife, and then they could go into a litany. But what if she was married to another one longer? Or what if there was another husband that actually loved her and treated her better? What if the first one had also been married? What if the firstborn man had married a woman and she had died, and then he married this woman and then he died? Well, then who would his wife be if she should be his wife? What about that first woman? They would have been able to come up with all of these questions to again begin to argue for the absurdity of the belief of the resurrection. But this would not work for Jesus. They had asked the question, and Jesus was going to respond. And as most rabbis and teachers did of that time, he responded to the question with a question, but it was a harsh one. Jesus says these words, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken? You don't understand the scripture or the power of God." Dang. He basically looks them right in the face and he says, you know what your problem is? You don't get it. The reason you're even asking this question is because you have never taken the time to really understand who God is. How often in our life do we have people that ask us absurd questions, or maybe we come up with some absurd questions and we start asking around, and the reality is before we've even come to somebody with the questions, we've not taken the time to just know who God is, to know who He is and know how He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And so we come up with these questions and we think we're being deep and profound and we're asking about the nature of God. And the reality is we're just speaking from our ignorance, and the very premise of our question shows that we do not know Him. Jesus lays into them, and the first statement He says is, "You don't know the Scriptures." And he you got to remember that these Sadducees, they really only looked at the first five books of the Bible. So kind of in their mind, they thought, well, we do know the Scriptures. We know the Pentateuch. We know the laws of Moses. We don't need anything else. And if you think that that's silly and absurd, how many people do we know, and maybe how many people are watching right now who have to have a Bible where Jesus' words are in red letters? Well, if you are one of those people, do you think that because Jesus spoke those words in the gospel that sometimes those have more weight and more significance than the rest of the Bible? Or do you emphasize the New Testament and spend all of your time and energy in the New Testament, the gospels and the letters of Paul and the other epistles, and ignore the Old Testament entirely? We're not that different from these people. See, if the Sadducees had valued the whole Bible, then they would have seen that God spoke often about eternal life. Take the prophet Daniel, for example. God spoke through Daniel, and He said these words, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." They focused all their time in one part of the Bible and did not realize that God was speaking directly to them in other times. They did not know the Scriptures. But then, to make matters even more interesting, Jesus then goes into the first five books of the Bible. He goes into the Pentateuch, in the book of Exodus, and begins to communicate to them using the text that they should have known to say, God, even here reveals that there is more to life than just what we are experiencing now. Jesus quotes Exodus 3, which we had quoted at the beginning of our time together. He explains that at the burning bush, which is what we read, that how God identifies Himself. Look again at verses 26 and 27. He says this, he says, "But in regard to the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read the book of Moses?" Which clearly they had. "In the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to them saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." Jesus points out that God had talked to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he talked of them as though He was not just was their God, but He is their God. That His God relationship with them, that the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, that had not diminished or disappeared. This was not just a headship idea that I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all their descendants, but He's saying, I am their God. This reveals to Moses, the Sadducees, and even us today that God did not view the people as dead and gone, but alive and still in covenant with Him. Jesus further explains this view in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And as He is just beginning this parable, He says these words. He says, "Now the poor man, who was Lazarus, died and was carried away to the angels, to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." This parable would make absolutely no sense if Jesus did not know this was the reality that awaited everyone. And so while these Sadducees will only look at these five books of the Bible and begin to think that there's not enough evidence for an afterlife in just these five books, we who are the church who have the full counsel of Scripture from quite literally Genesis to Revelation and look at the whole thing, we know better. And Jesus is even telling to them, you are mistaken because you have the Scriptures that tell you the truth. And even in what you do pay attention to, it is still present. This moves us to the fact that they did not really understand the power of God either. See, the Sadducees had a very small view of God. And might I add that small view of God is why they had such a small view of Scripture. It was evident by what they believed. They trust the book of Moses because God had given them to Moses. They had this belief that God had really handed all of this information to Moses, but they didn't trust those that came after him. They didn't really trust Joshua and his writings. They didn't really trust the Psalms of David. They didn't even trust the writings of the prophets because they had not necessarily come directly from God's voice. They had not been handed to them from God, but they had been inspired by God, moved by the Spirit to write and to speak and to record these things. When they thought of the resurrection, they just thought that everyone would come back exactly like they did before. Hence the questions about marriage. See, for them, God was not going to make a big change. He was just going to kind of wake everybody up and bring everybody back. Jesus expands their understanding of what God will do and what people will be like in the resurrection. Now, he states that they won't be marriage in the resurrection, that there won't be people given in marriage, there won't be people getting married or staying married, but they'll actually be more than that. It's not to say that we won't be ourselves. It is not to say that marriage will be outlawed and love will be outlawed and the affection that we might have for our husband or wife will be erased. But the purpose for marriage will no longer be present. So marriage will no longer be necessary. If we go all the way back to Genesis 1:28, we hear the commission that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden, which was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, we won't need to do that anymore. And so the institution of marriage and to raise the family and to raise offspring will also no longer be necessary. We will still know each other. We will still love each other in a way far greater than even we do now. But we'll be different. In fact, Jesus speaks to this when he says, we'll be like the angels. Now, by this, Jesus means that we will be pure. We will be spotless and without sin, that we will be immortal, glorious, sinless, and completely in tune with the will of God. See, the Sadducees did not realize that they would be radically changed and made perfect and complete, just like their relationships will be with God and with each other. See, even the issue of marriage becomes somewhat needless because all relationships will be perfect. All relationships will experience the perfect love and unity that we will have when sin has been removed, that we will have a perfect love and harmony with God as well as a perfect love and harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with all of creation. The Sadducees had a very small view of God. And that small view of God said that he's not going to change that much. When the reality is, and as we see in Revelation 21, God says, behold, I make all things new. The Sadducees' small view of God had led them to believe that this world and that this life was a much bigger deal and much more important than the life to come. Without fail, where God is small, our problems are big. And when we have a small view of God, we tend to trust more in ourselves, in our own methods. We tend to trust more in our own understanding and our own knowledge. We tend to trust more in people and their ideas and their solutions than trusting the Lord and the power that is found in His Word. To this, Jesus has said, "You are greatly mistaken." And this is what brings it back to us. Do you believe in a God that is small? Is He the type of God that either cannot or will not help you in your times of trouble? Is He the type of God that tells you to rely on yourself and to make your best life for yourself here and now? Do you have this view of God that He is saying, "God, I'll help those who help themselves"? Or do you have the God that seems to be so prevalent in our culture today, where He is far off and lofty and unconcerned, and He wants us to be good, and if we're good, He does good things, and if we're not so good, then He may do not so good things, and He's just up there way far away, kind of shaking His finger like a grandma going, "Now you be good"? Or do you believe in a God that is big? Do you believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth, who made a distinction between the spiritual world and the physical world, a God who created the universe and put every star in it, named them by name, and created a world like ours, full of animals of every kind imaginable, and plants, created a system to make them all work together and to renew year in and year out. And the beautiful orange and reds and purples and yellows that we see today was all part of this huge God's creation. Do you look to the Word and know that God has revealed Himself through His Word? Do you trust God when He says that He has overcome this world, and that we need not be afraid? Will you live for the world that is yet to come and view this world as garbage compared to being made whole and enjoying the presence of God forever? I want to leave you with a passage of Scripture found in 2 Peter chapter 3. And God says through Peter these words, "But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." When God is big, He touches every area of your life. And every area of your life is preparing you for the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. But not one of us will see that new heaven, will see that new earth, will see the resurrection apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are watching this today, and you've been praying about and you've been thinking about giving your life to Christ, we want to encourage you today that even though you are not in the building with us today, that you can still give your life to Christ today. If you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God, if you will recognize that you have departed from God's plan for your life, that you have found yourself in a place where you have sinned and you are experiencing the brokenness that we see all around us, and if you are ready to be delivered from that brokenness and to find new life in Christ, then we want to invite you today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that everything He says about Himself is true, that the resurrection is true, and that even now Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. We want to encourage you to believe that and then turn to Jesus Christ. Make Him your Lord as well as your Savior. To turn away from sin and to follow Jesus. If that is your heart today, then we want to invite you to message us at the church. You can find our email on our website or message us at our Facebook page. We want to connect with you and share with you what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and help you connect with either our church or a church where you live. But do not go through life with a small God like the Sadducees. For when you do, Jesus is telling you, you are greatly mistaken and I do not know you. But put your hope and trust in Jesus. Believe in the God who created all things. And follow Him all the days of your life. Let us pray. Our gracious God, so often even those of us that have placed our hope in Jesus tend to put God in a box and tend to put you in a box and to make you small. God, we are as guilty of the Sadducees as wanting to know more and to be in control and wanting to make this life what matters. But God, we recognize today that we are mistaken. That you are so much bigger. And that your plan is so much grander. And that you are doing wonderful things. And God, we should not live for this world. But we should be living for the world that is to come. God, we recognize that starts with putting our hope and our trust in Jesus. And God, I pray even now that there are some who are doing that, that they are coming to you and they are saying, God, I am a sinner. And that there is an eternity out there, and where I stand right now, I am condemned. But they are crying out to you saying, that they believe that Jesus is your Son, that He was born, that He lived a life, and He died on our behalf, and that He rose from the grave 3 days later. That they are declaring Him as both their Lord and Savior, turning away from sin and trusting you and your plan. God, I pray all of us will be repenting and trusting you as a God so much bigger than our minds can even comprehend. Lord, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We want to encourage you to find some of our other content, either here on YouTube or as well or as on Facebook also. Lord willing, this will be only a one-time, one-week thing with the online service today. And I will be getting tested this week, and we will be letting you guys know if we will return to in-person services next week. We are praying for you guys, and we covet your prayers as well. Thank you so much, and God bless.